may be seated. Oh my, we don't know that hymn at all, do we? Huh? We've heard that one a time or two, and so I think you've probably figured out, if you've looked at the bulletin or around, or you know me very well, that's the hymn we're going to look at this week. O Little Town of Bethlehem, this series is called Now We Sing of Christmas, Micah 5, 2 through 6, I think. 2 through 5 is what I have here, but I think I went to 6. Maybe not. We'll find out when I get there, right? As I'll tell you. The series has been talking about the significance of certain hymns and the story that they tell and how their lyrics, right, you know, relate to the gospel message that we find in the New Testament. Today, I want to look at a hymn that, you know, is certainly among the favorites of many people, and I want us to focus not so much on the lessons found in the lyrics this time, but I want us to look at the story behind the song's creation, both the words and the music, and how this beloved carol, right, came to be. I love to hear how songwriters talk about a song's background. And I love to hear artists talk about the recording process, you know, that follows after they've written it and composed it. And so many times you'll hear them say something along the lines of, from the very start, we knew this would be a big hit. We knew this would be a number one song. This happens in other areas of life as well. I mean, book writers and business people and political campaigns and even church plants, they will say from the very beginning, we knew the work we were doing would be earth-shaking and groundbreaking and would change the lives of those in the world around us. Sometimes you know right away that the work you're doing matters. And sometimes you may think that what you're doing isn't really all that eternal. In fact, there are many times when it feels like your efforts aren't really significant and they don't really matter all that much. However, nothing could be further from the truth, as we will see in the story behind this beloved song. Here's how it happened. This is how it was composed. And during the 1860s, a recently ordained Episcopalian priest named Phillips Brooks visited the Holy Land, right? On Christmas Eve, he traveled on horseback from Jerusalem to the little town of Bethlehem, a journey that was about 6 miles. He said that before it was dark, they rode out of town to the field where it is said that the shepherds saw the star, right? And the angel appeared. And as they passed, he said there was still shepherds out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks of sheep, just as the shepherds had done centuries before. Later, he participated in a Christmas Eve service in the Constantine's Basilica, which was built over the traditional site of the Nativity where Jesus was born, and the time he spent in Bethlehem was, you know, of that time. This Christmas Eve service was one of the most memorable parts of the journey. A few years later, he captured the memory of that trip in a verse. O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in thy dark streets shineth the everlasting light. The hope and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. He wrote the verses of this familiar hymn. He did it for a reason, specifically for the children of his church in Philadelphia. He wanted them to sing it at the upcoming Christmas service, right? They had a children's event, and it was his way of including, right, his hobby as a wannabe songwriter in the service. As he asked the church organist, right, a man named Louis Redner, to put the words to music, to make it, you know, to be able to play along with the song, right? Redner was not a professional songwriter or even a professional musician. He was a Philadelphia real estate broker playing the organ. It was not his vocation. It was his hobby. Brooks' request for a melody came at a difficult time for Redner, right? It was a busy week, and he kept putting it off. Imagine that, right? He kept putting it off. He later said that his top priority that week was to get his Sunday school lesson ready. Reverend Brooks kept asking if the song was ready, and Redner finally said, I promise I'll have it on Sunday. Late that Saturday night, he scratched out what he would consider to be a very simple tune. Written, he said, in great haste and under great pressure. But at least he could say the job was done, right? Both Brooks and Redner were sure that this would be the only time anyone would ever hear this song sung. How wrong they were. Today, O Little Town of Bethlehem is among the most popular carols. It's hard to imagine celebrating Christmas without including this song somewhere in the mix. By the way, the best version is done by Nat King Cole. Behind this story, there are some important lessons. Like I said, we're not going to look at the lyrics this time. There's some important lessons for us to remember. Lessons about how you and the work you do can be used by God. In fact, there are three lessons I'm going to bring to your attention. Here's the first one. There's no such thing as obscure. If any two musicians could ever be labeled obscure, it would be these two. Brooks and Redner, music was a sideline job, a hobby for them. They were part-time dabblers. And this was their only memorable song. They were kind of like that song or that band that played what? Hey Macarena, right? One song, and you never hear from them again. As musicians, they easily could have remained obscure in their day and obscure throughout history. In fact, Philip Brooks considered himself an obscure pastor. He did not see himself as some kind of ministerial hero. He took the verse about, do not think more highly of yourself than you ought, quite literally. By the way, that comes from Romans 12:3. Early in his career, after being fired from a job teaching school, he wrote, I do not know what will become of me, and I do not care much. I believe I might become a stunning man, but somehow or other, I do not seem to come to much now. He also wrote at one time that his ambition was to be a parish priest, but he didn't think he would be much of one. Clearly, he was not a good candidate for a self-help circuit, okay? All right? And yet, this attitude of not thinking highly of himself is the very attitude that God is able to use. In leading the Church of the Holy Trinity in Philadelphia and later the Trinity Church in Boston through tremendous seasons of growth, that's what he did. He considered himself just an obscure preacher, but he proved to be far from that. In the same way, if any town, right, in the world thought that it had a right to be considered obscure, certainly Bethlehem would have been in that category. This little bedroom community of about 1,000 residents just a few miles outside of Jerusalem was small and simple and nondescript, not affluent in any in the least. Its only claim to fame was that King David had been born there hundreds of years before. Hundreds of years before. But God has something even greater in mind for this little town. The prophet Micah wrote these words about it. "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel, and he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace." And that's Micah 5, again, 5, 2 through 5. Towns like Bethlehem may truly seem destined for obscurity. But when God has a plan for you, there's no such thing as obscure. The same could be said for this carpenter in Nazareth, right? And a young woman that he planned to marry. They were poor and most probably uneducated. They might have been voted by their class to be most likely not to be included in the pages of history. Except God had a plan for them. You may find yourself saying something like this at times. Who am I? I'm nobody special. What can I do? How can I make a difference? I'm just a volunteer. I'm just a helper. I'm just a homemaker. I'm just an underling. But when God has a plan, as God certainly does for you, there's no such thing as obscure. Another lesson that we observe from the history of this lesson, in God's economy, there's no such thing as forgettable. Another way to say it, there's no such thing as an insignificant effort. Here's what I mean. Philip Brooks wrote this song, as you might call it a disposable song. It was written with the expectation that it would be sung just once at a Christmas service. It would be performed by the children, and then the sheet music, right? It would be, where's our musicians? Filed away in a cabinet somewhere and never seen again, just like last week's song, right? About the 12 months of Christmas. It's going to be filed away and never sung again. That's what Brooks and Redner thought they were writing when they threw this song together at the last minute. Just an insignificant little song, except that when God has a plan, there's no such thing as insignificant. He can use the smallest, the most offhanded, the most seemingly disposable of our efforts and of our ideas to make a difference in the life of the people around us and other people's lives and your life. You probably heard this story at Thanksgiving several years ago. I think it was near 2015. About Wanda Dench, I believe it is, from Mesa, Arizona, and she had sent a text message intended for her grandson, but it was received by a young man named Jamal Hinton. It was an invitation to come to Thanksgiving dinner. He asked who she was, and she sent a picture of herself and said, "It's your grandmother." Jamal told her that she wasn't his grandma and then made a joke. "Can I still get a plate, though?" She texted back, "Of course you can. That's what grandmas do. We feed everyone." This happened, as I said, in 2015. Jamal and his growing family have had Thanksgiving dinner with the Dench family every single year since. their story is even being made, or may have already been made by now, into a movie. I haven't seen it yet. Stories like this remind us that there is no such thing as an insignificant act. And there's no such thing as an insignificant effort. God can use the smallest word, the smallest gesture, to make a lasting change in the lives of others. I know people's lives who have been transformed by the gospel of Christ. And it all began with a seemingly insignificant invitation. You ready? You should visit our church sometime. This melody was supposed to fade away in the days following Christmas, the Christmas of 1868. And yet this year it will literally be heard millions of times throughout the Advent season, the season of Christmas, the season of celebrating Christ's birth. In the same way, one barely noticeable word of encouragement and one hardly observable act of kindness can reap benefits beyond your ability to ever imagine. There is no such thing as insignificant service. No such thing as forgettable effort in the kingdom of God. And here's the third lesson that I want you to consider today. There's no such thing as amateur status. No such thing as amateur status. I mentioned earlier that both Brooks and Redner weren't professional musicians. They weren't commissioned to write a professional masterpiece. They just put this song together because they both loved music and they both loved serving God's people. Brooks wrote the lyrics from a personal experience, having visited the Holy Land, having been to Bethlehem on Christmas Eve some years before, and that was all the qualification that he needed to be able to write a song that connects listeners so intimately with the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In the church, there has often been this attitude, let's leave it to the pros. It's the staff's job to do the work of the ministry. It's our job to watch. That's what some church people believe. In fact, the reason that clergy first began to wear robes and vestments was to set themselves apart from the non-professional people in the pew. And you wonder why I don't wear a robe very often. But God sees no difference between amateur and the professional, or between the clergy and the laity. We're all part of the holy priesthood according to 1 Peter. We're all qualified for service. God can use anyone in any context he chooses, and God will. For example, King David. We talked about him. He was a shepherd boy, not a trained soldier. But God used him to conquer Goliath, a giant. He was not born into power and prestige, but God made him into a king and used him to lead a great nation. Peter was a mere fisherman, a common laborer. But God used him to win thousands to Christ, to write scripture, to become a key leader in the early church. Joseph was just a working class carpenter. Mary was just a teenage girl planning to get married soon. Neither had the qualifications you might expect necessary to raise the most important child ever born into the human race. Yet God chose them specifically and used them both for his eternal purpose. You may think that you're just an amateur without the skills and qualifications of the experts. But with God, there's no such thing, no such thing as amateur status. He can use you in a great way. There's a quip that has been attributed to a number of people, and Mickey Mantle was one of them, that as he celebrated his birthday in his advanced years, he said, "If I had known I was going to live this long, I would have taken better care of myself." I'm 59, and I've kind of thought that a time or two. That saying makes me think of this idea, right? Some might be inclined to say, if I had known my efforts could make a difference, I would have tried harder. I would have paid more attention to the details. I wouldn't have been so quick to make excuses, so quick to dismiss the possibilities. If I had known that God was ready to use my most forgettable efforts and my most disposable ideas, and that God would use me even beyond my qualifications, I would have done more. I would have done better. I would have tried harder. There's a saying that God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. And He certainly has a calling on each of your lives. You may think that you are destined for anonymity, or, well, there we go, great, to be anonymous. But God has plans, my friends. You may think that you're hardly qualified, but God has plans. You may think that your best efforts don't add up to much, but God has plans. God has a plan for His people, and He has a plan for you. I mentioned earlier that some artists knew from the very first note when they started composing this song that they had a big, big hit on their hands. This is something of a paradox, but we can be sure of the same thing. When you're willing to serve without recognition or reward or even in the smallest way, to be faithful to do what God has called you to do, you, my friends, have a hit on your hand, a number one album. God will use your abilities when you surrender your all to Jesus. Even the smallest of your efforts can have a lasting impact for generations to come. That's a praise be to God, my friends. God is... blows my mind all the time. That's all I got to say. I mean, He just, you know, qualifies the called, right? It's a pretty special time. Know that God is with you always. Know that being willing, choosing, right? Choosing to follow God, choosing to walk through an open door that the Lord puts in front of you. And by the way, you can't say, well, I think that door's locked, right? You have to try to walk through it to walk through it. That's the key. And if that's not where God wants you, He'll let you know. Have faith that the Lord is with you every moment of every day. And know that just look with anticipation for what God is doing around you. God's presence is so wonderful to witness throughout each and every day. And in this Christmas season, we're celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ. So praise be to God. Amen.